I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. This is the next installment in the Sermon on the Mount, the discourse on discipleship that we looked at last week. The Beatitudes formed the first part of that last week. And now we pick up the story where Jesus left off. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, help us this day as we consider this hard teaching of yours. Help us as we consider what it means to follow you, what it means to be in obedience to you, what it means to be salt and light for this world. Give us grace in this hour, we pray, in your name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a little girl. And this little girl was wandering through the woods, and she stumbled upon a house in the middle of the woods. She knocked on the door, but there was no answer. So she let herself in. And she came into the house and saw on the kitchen table there were 3 bowls of porridge. And she thought, oh, I'm famished from my wandering through the woods. And so she sat down at the table at the first bowl and took a bite of the porridge. And oh, it was too hot. So she went to the next bowl and tried that bowl of porridge, but it was too cold. And then she went to the third bowl of porridge and found that it was just right. So she ate it all up. And then she decided that she was so tired from wandering through the woods and from having such a big meal that she would try to take a nap. So she went upstairs to the bedroom, you know how it goes, and she saw there were 3 beds. And so she tried to lay down on the first bed, but it was just too hard. You ever tried to sleep on a hard bed? It's not much fun. It makes you feel all stiff and sore, and she knew what was coming, so she said that was too hard. And she got up to the other bed, and it was a water bed, and it was just too soft. I don't know. You ever try to sleep on a bed that's too soft? I mean, you just kind of melt into it, and that's not my thing. The third bed was just right. You know the story, right? It's Goldilocks and the 3 Bears. There's nothing hidden there. But in every fairy tale, there's a kernel of truth. In every story, there's something that speaks to the human condition. I think that one of the morals of the fairy tale Goldilocks is that you shouldn't go wandering through the woods alone, because the bears are eventually going to come home and wonder who's been in their beds and eating their porridge, and that's not a very nice thing. But another moral of the story is something that I kind of cling to as kind of a personal orientation. Tara knows this about me, and she's giving me the little, how are you going to form this? I like to take the middle road. I don't like either extreme, right? Tara's nodding her head. If there are options that are extremes one way or the other, I try not to go one, I try to do the middle road. I don't want things too hard or too soft. I like them to be just right. Does that resonate with you at all? Can you kind of see that in me maybe a little bit? I'm not very extreme, and so when it comes to political discussions and my parents are talking about whatever and some other folks are, I'm like, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know enough about politics, first of all, to really make an intelligent opinion one way or the other. So I just kind of try to take the middle road. Oops, I forgot. My parents listen to these. Sorry, Mom, Dad. No, they don't say anything weird, politics-oriented. No, they're okay. It's okay. I know. This is... Anyway, maybe I'll have to edit that out of the recording. What do you think, Kirk? No, I'll leave it in. Goldilocks, the three bears. Not too hard, not too soft, not too hot, not too cold. Tara and I like to cook at home. We like to experiment cooking different kinds of things, different ethnicities of foods. And one ethnicity that we've really found that we enjoy is Indian food. Asian food, Indian food, right? It can be pretty spicy. I try not to we try not to make it too hot because it kind of tears up my esophagus and it's not very much fun. But we've found one of the secrets of cooking Indian food and lots of other kinds of food is that you've got to have a little bit of salt. You can't cook flavorful Indian food without salt. You've got to have a little bit of salt in there. Otherwise, you can pour in all the curry powder and all the turmeric and all the garam masala that you want, and it'll just be a green, yellow pile of goo that doesn't taste like anything. If you put in a little salt and let it simmer for a few minutes, then all the flavors come alive, and then it's really good. But on the other hand, this has happened once or twice, if you put in too much salt... This has happened a couple of times. Then it becomes a pile of green and yellow colored salt goo, and it only tastes like salt, and it's terrible. And you can throw it out and have it, you know, melt the ice on your driveway if you want. It's just not good to eat. Not too much, but not too little. It's got to be just right. I was... doing some computer work, working on this and some other things on the computer at home. And I've got a desk set up in front of the window. And I was looking outside one morning, and it was kind of a bright sunny... We had a couple of bright sunny days today. It was a beautiful week. And then I looked back down at my computer, and I found that I was squinting at the dumb computer, trying to see what... I mean, I had just looked outside, right? And then I can't see the screen that's a foot in front of me. And I realized I had to pull the curtain shut because there was too much light out there. I mean, when the sun shines off of the snow, right, Ron? I mean, when you're out there fishing on the lake or whatever and there's sun shining down on the snow, you got to wear eye protection because it'll burn your eyes out. Too much light is a bad thing. On the other hand... Have you ever tried to function in a world where there's no light at all? Now, there are many people in today's society who don't have vision, who cannot see, and many can live very, very productive lives. Being blind is not the end of the world. You can get around all right without your vision. But for those of us who are used to seeing, if suddenly the lights go out, or if suddenly you're locked into a dark closet, it can be a little bit disconcerting. You've got to have a little bit of light, if you're blessed with vision, in order to get around. But not too much. See? There's the principle of Goldilocks again. You've got to have a little bit, but not too much. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Okay. Thanks, Jesus. Got to have a little salt in there to make things tasty, I guess. What good is salt if it loses its saltiness? It's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by people. You are the light of the world. Okay. I kind of get that. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Now, that might ring a bell for you. You might remember a president or two of this country mentioning that in a speech or two. President Reagan referred to the United States as a city on a hill that cannot be hid, but he was just channeling John F. Kennedy, who'd said it a generation before, but he was just channeling a Puritan preacher from the 1600s who coined that phrase. I'm trying to remember his name. Oh, phooey. Here it is. What's his name? John Winthrop, that's it. John Winthrop, a Puritan preacher from 1630 who came over with the Puritans and the Pilgrims in the early 1600s. The Massachusetts Bay Colony was where he was, and he was preaching to the Massachusetts Bay Colony, and he said, this experiment that we have, colonizing a new land with religious freedom and all this stuff embodied in how we live, we are a city on a hill, that people will look at us and see our example. That's what JFK was saying. That's what Reagan was saying. At crucial points in this nation's history, the world is watching. Okay, fair enough. Maybe we have kind of a privileged role in world events. People look to the United States to see how democracy should work, to see how capitalism should work, or maybe doesn't from time to time. But, you know, that's politics, middle road, never mind. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying when he called us, the church, his disciples, the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hid. No one hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? You don't hide your light under a bowl. You put it on a lampstand. But you don't put it on a lampstand so that everyone looks at it, right? I mean, if the power goes out and you've got to put candles up in your home so you can see, you don't put candles up in your home so you can see the candles. You put the candles up in your home so you can see reality as it is. Remember, walking around in a completely dark world is going to be kind of hard to do. We need a little bit of light in order to see what is around us. We need a little bit of salt in our food in order to understand the flavors that are in it. Do you follow me? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So that you do good deeds in the world and people will see those and give praise not to you but to your Father who is in heaven. Ah. The right orientation for those of us who follow Christ is to be bright and salty so that the world will not see us but will see the Lord through us. The world will not taste us, if we can stretch the analogies, but the world will taste the Father and taste his goodness. Okay? So we just have to do good stuff, right? I mean, we just have to do good deeds and claim the Lord as our Lord and everything will work out just fine. In fact, we had better pay pretty close attention to God's law and his design for us, and the commands he has laid out in Scripture for us. This is something that we've even talked about as a congregation in the past few months. How is it that we live as Christians without being slaves to the law? Is it that that our lives of righteousness are just wrapped up in obeying the Ten Commandments or obeying the other commands that we find in Scripture? Or is there something more? And if we listen to what Jesus says here, especially in the second half of this passage where he's talking about fulfilling the law and the prophets, it can sound a little strange. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. The law and the prophets is code for the entire Old Testament. He didn't come to abolish, to do away with the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. What that means is that the law and the prophets are not an end in themselves. They're not the end of the story. If we fulfill the law and the prophets, that doesn't mean we've done everything that God has called us to do. You see, there's a corrective there to just following the law to the letter. The corrective is the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus. We're called to something beyond. It used to be understood that the law and the prophets were the end of what we had to do as people of God before Jesus was around. But now Jesus is saying, I'm the one in whom everything is fulfilled. You are bright and salty in the world, not for your sake, not even for the law's sake, but because I have come to fulfill all things. Oh, okay. I tell you the truth, he went on. Not the smallest stroke of a letter, not the least letter, not the least stroke of a letter, not the least stroke of a pen. Every jot and tittle, right? What are jots and tittles? But we kind of remember those. None of those will pass away from the law, will disappear from the law until heaven and earth disappear, until all things are accomplished. Until heaven and earth disappear is an expression that doesn't really have anything to do with heaven and earth disappearing. It's not saying anything about how long heaven will last. It's like us saying today, when hell freezes over. Can I say that? When hell freezes over, right? When are the Lions going to make it to the Super Bowl? Let alone win it? Oh, I can't say that. When it'll be a snowy day in hell when the Lions make it. I know, isn't that terrible? Jesus says, it'll be a snowy day in hell when the smallest bit of the law disappears. When that becomes void. Jots and tittles, the least stroke. There were letters in the Hebrew alphabet, in the Hebrew language, that you could leave out from time to time and not change, or leave out little markings on them and not change what the word says. Like if you were going to spell my first name, David, D-A-V-I-D, and you forgot to put the dot on the I, it still says David, right? I mean, it's a jot. It's a smallest stroke. That doesn't matter. Those are optional. The dots of the I's, maybe even the crosses of our T's, those are the least strokes of pens that he's talking about here. As you're writing out the law, Jesus says, not even one of the least of those will disappear from the law. Oh, so I guess we better remember it. We better study it. We better follow it. There's a lot of laws there, Jesus. I mean, that doesn't sound like much fun. I thought we were kind of doing a religious revolution here. I thought we were going away from being Pharisees and paying attention to the law so much. Not the least of those will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Vague statement. What does it mean to be for everything to be accomplished? Jesus didn't elaborate for us, unfortunately. Until he works his work of salvation on the cross, giving himself sacrificially to atone for our sins, and then conquers death by being raised from the dead in bodily form? Maybe. Until the Holy Spirit comes in power on the church gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, locked inside, afraid for their lives because the people thought they stole his body from the tomb? But then the Holy Spirit comes and changes everything. Everything is accomplished, maybe. When the trumpet sounds and time will be no more and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are left will be changed forever to meet him in the air, maybe. For a long time, it'll be a snowy day. Well, not here, but in hell, when the least bit of the law disappears. Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law. There are expectations for how we live. There are expectations for how we live. Our world today treats religion, generally speaking, as something that's optional. You can be religious if you want, but don't foist your religious beliefs on me, because I get to do what I want to do. And you get to do what you want to do, and that's okay. I like my food really, really salty. You like your food just a little salty. That's fine. Everybody has their own opinion, and that's okay. Jesus says, there are expectations for how we live. You are not to mistreat each other. You are not to kill each other. You are not to cheat on your spouses. You are not to cheat on your taxes. You are not to cheat on your exams in school. I mean, there are some, in some way, they're common sense kinds of ideas. Of course you've got to have a little bit of salt in your food or else it's not going to taste any good. Of course you've got to have the lights on or else you're not going to be able to see. Of course. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, watch out, teachers, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, at least they get to be in the kingdom of heaven. Well, they're least. Anyone who follows these commands, anyone who obeys them and teaches others to do the same, it's an important job, teachers. You will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Man, this sure sounds like legalism, doesn't it? It sure sounds like all we've got to do is follow the law, follow the rules, and then we're somehow magically good Christians. You see, some folks in our world today consider religion to be optional. Other folks consider religion to be extremely mandatory. We've got to not wear lipstick. Women, I see some of you are sinning today. You've got to not have earrings. JR, you know what? Okay, I mean, if those are pushed to the extreme, then the dish has become too salty. The snow is blinding. And we've missed the middle road. The porridge is too hot. But on the other hand, if we say you can have whatever you want done to your body, you can do whatever you like with your body, you can marry whom you please, well, forget marriage, you can just do whatever you want with whomever you please, the porridge is too cold. There's a middle road. We, as the church, are called to be bright and salty, but not too much. So that the world has flavor, so that the world sees the Lord, so that the world knows what the difference between right and wrong is. Is it about following the law? Well, yeah. But is it about being Pharisees? Pharisees were the ones who constructed so many laws to protect the actual law of God that if they were following everything out here, then they weren't breaking anything inside. This was the way Pharisees thought. If the law requires us to have tassels on our robes, if it requires like 10 tassels, we'll have 20 just to make sure one of them doesn't fall off while we're walking, and then we've got 9. Oops! If one falls off, we're still got 19. We're good. If the law requires 10, you know, this is kind of the way that the construct was. Does that ring a bell with how we think about religion today? Does it ring a bell with how we think about, we, not us, but church in general, Christians in general? We think about what it means to follow Christ today? Let's fluff up what it means to be a Christian so much that at least we're sure we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus corrects this with that last verse of the passage. It seems to go in line with what happened before. But he said, I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness, which is Matthew's language for your conduct, your behavior toward God, unless your righteousness far surpasses that of even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Not be considered least. I'm okay being in the kingdom of heaven if I'm least. At least I'm still there. But if your righteousness doesn't surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you won't even be in the kingdom of heaven. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are the people who really obey the law the most. I mean, they're focused on obeying rules and regulations and guidelines and making sure everyone else is too, and all of these things. If we have to, how are we ever going to surpass their level of righteousness? See, Jesus is shaping our thinking about what it means to be righteous. It's kind of a pendulum swing between the two extremes. Our world fluctuates back and forth every couple of generations or so. Right now, the pendulum has swung to the too loose side in terms of how we live, what it means to live. A generation or two ago, three, it might have been in some places too much on the strict side. Jesus says it's right. This is humbly speaking, this is why I like to take the middle road, because I see Jesus doing it a lot. Jesus says this is the middle road. This is the middle path. Your righteousness has to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That doesn't mean following more rules. That doesn't mean making sure you're obeying the law. The law is still there. We've still got to follow what God's expectations are for our lives. But the way we do it must far surpass the way the Pharisees and the teachers of the law do it. We are salt. The salt of the earth. Body of Christ, be salty in the world. Let the porridge be warm, not cold. Let it be tasty, flavorful, not bland. We are the light of the world. City on a hill can't be hid. You put your lamp up on the lampstand so that it gives light to everything in the room. Body of Christ, be the light of the world so that other people will see how you live and will glorify your Father who is in heaven. The bowl of porridge has to be lit in order for you to see it. Don't be too salty. Don't be too bright. Because we don't want to serve people a dish of porridge that's too hot or too salty or they can't see because they've been blinded. Do you see how many? I got 4, 5, 6 different analogies running here. Isn't this fun? That's why children's stories are just one at a time. There's the porridge bowls, and then there's the beds, and I forgot the chairs, and you know, you just do one at a time. I just mash them all together. It's all fine. We're all adults here. We can figure it out. Be the salt of the earth. Following Christ is about giving flavor to the world. It's about obeying the Lord. It's about living in righteousness, but it's not about being too righteous, being over righteous, being holier than. We are in relationship with our Father, who really is holier than us. Our quest for holiness is one in which we constantly strive to follow the rules of God, to follow His ways, to learn how to be saltier, to learn how to be brighter, so that other people can see who we are, so that we can bring the neighbor kids, so they might learn something about the story that changed the world. This is who we are. Lord, help us as we consider what it means to follow You. Help us as we consider what it means to be Your people in an age in which faith has become something that is just a choice. Help us to be people that proclaim the truth that faith is not just a choice, but neither is faith an absolute necessity requirement that must be regulated, but it is a relationship. Help us to give voice to the truth that Jesus was proclaiming, that following Him, that following You as our Lord is all about being in relationship with You and all about learning to follow Your ways in a healthy way, one that gives light and gives salt to the world around us, that it might be brought closer to You. Teach us to follow You more closely, but not as an end in itself, for the law was not an end in itself. Even in Your day, the end was in You. Help us to find You as our ultimate goal, as the reason that we live good lives, as the reason that we make good choices. And help us at the end of the day to be able to glorify You and You alone for the work that You are doing in our lives. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.